Well, I'm going to read from Acts 19, beginning with verse 8, and go through verse 20. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we're gathered here before you, before your presence, and we are much in need, Lord. If we had time for every needy heart to share a testimony here this morning, I know we would hear stories of discouragement, of confusion maybe, of some depression, of who knows, a collection of people in a room together. We're all so needy because we're so human, but we come with confidence and joy to the one source of every good gift. And as we spend some time here in this passage in Acts, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us from this account of Paul and the good news of the kingdom. Lord, plant this in our hearts in these few moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Susan Boyle, one of the most remarkable success stories in modern times. Do you recognize her name? The Scottish singer who walked out on the stage of Britain's Got Talent, April 11, 2009. She seemed nervous. Not very glamorous. Not a lot to impress people there. Some skepticism, maybe. She was received with some skepticism and generally unimpressive until she opened her mouth and started to sing "I Dreamed a Dream" from Les Miserables. And before she had finished the song's opening phrase, the audience was on its feet. Standing ovation, gripped with what they were hearing here. Within 9 days, her YouTube videos had 100 million hits. And as of last year, she had sold over 19 million albums. At the beginning, Susan Boyle wasn't much to look at, would have been easily kind of overlooked and disregarded. But she was a lady to watch. And I have an idea if there's such a thing as a school for talent scouts, where you could go and learn how to find talent out there, that they had, after this, maybe some more material on how to be watching for somebody that doesn't look really impressive at the beginning, but there's some talent there. Don't miss it. Sort of, you know, don't be fooled by the appearance of somebody who, by the end of the story, is going to really hit him and be a big star, be somebody great. Sort of keep your eye on the Susan Boyles. And I'm going somewhere with this, because this is a way to think about the story I just read in Acts chapter 19. It's not about Susan Boyle. It's not about any individual. It is about a movement that at the beginning seemed not that impressive, but before the end of the story, a movement that would prevail. It's a movement called the Kingdom of God. That's what Acts is about. Acts is the story of the kingdom expanding. Jesus brought it, and now it's growing. And Tom read amazing scripture to us. Did you hear what he read there? Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Tiny little seed. What could ever come from such a tiny seed as that? Not very impressive. He said it's like yeast. Yeast that's being worked into bread dough. Invisible in a little bit. You can't even see it. And sometimes it seems like, yeah, God, where are you? Like his work in the world must be like a tiny mustard seed, or it's invisible. Like, I don't know where you are, God. Have you fallen asleep? Have you forgotten your promises? You see, every Christian has times of doubt like that. You have times of doubt. You know, God, if you're such a big, loving, powerful Father, why do I have all these problems in my life? Why is there so much trouble in the world? Why does evil seem so strong? But Jesus said that tiny mustard seed is going to become a huge tree. The birds of the air are going to nest in its branches. That invisible yeast is going to work all through the dough. The entire dough is going to be profoundly transformed in the same way that the world is going to be transformed by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to become the place where the nations come to rest. The kingdom is very powerfully at work. God is very much alive. In fact, no other power can prevail over the kingdom. Keep your eye on the kingdom. That's what this story is telling us. Keep your eye on the kingdom. Jesus came from heaven with the kingdom. He brought new life, hope, power over sickness, over the forces of darkness. He brought truths that sets people free from the things that enslave them. He started the kingdom, and it's growing. Someday, in a new age, it will come into its complete fulfillment. But in the meantime, it continues to grow. We see that happening in Acts. We see it in today's story. The kingdom is growing. Keep your eye on the kingdom. That's the message of today's text. Three reasons to keep your eye on the kingdom. It doesn't always look impressive, but watch it. It's growing. It may look small, but the kingdom of God will prevail. Keep your eye on the kingdom. This story shows us three dimensions of kingdom growth. And the first one, in verses 8 to 10, comes in the context of truth versus lies. What does kingdom growth look like in the context of truth versus lies? Well, what we see is that the kingdom, in the kingdom, truth ultimately prevails. There's a handout in your bulletin if you want to use that to follow along. Kingdom truths ultimately prevail. So that's what we see in verses 8 to 10. The story opens. Paul is in the synagogue. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Did you see that in verse 8? For 3 months he speaks boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But the locals aren't buying it. Did you see that? They're resisting it. And at first it looks like they're winning. Look at verse 9. But when some become stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So for 3 months, Paul is talking about the kingdom. And it says he's reasoning. He's persuading them. Well, that tells us something about the kingdom message. It's a reasonable message. It's not mysterious. It's not magic. It's a straightforward, reasonable. In fact, it's the most reasonable message there is, the message of the gospel. You see, the kingdom is reality. It's truth. But some people resist the truth. That's what it says there. They become stubborn and continued in unbelief. Do you remember that? You know, that's the kind of language that's used of Pharaoh way back in Exodus when God sends the plagues and a plague will come and Pharaoh will say, okay, to Moses, go, take your people, go. Just get rid of these gnats. So God takes the gnats away, and then it says when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. That's the same thing happening here. These men harden their hearts. They won't listen to Paul. In fact, they speak evil of the way. Did you see that? That's what it's their term for Christianity is, the way. Here, these people are on a journey. They're on a path somewhere, and they spoke evil of the way, and Paul has to leave. He has to pull out and find another place to teach. Sometimes it seems like the lies are winning. Have you ever felt that way? Of course you have, but that's not the end of the story, because kingdom truth ultimately prevails. That's what happened here. The enemy may have thought he had shut this down, but far from it. Look at verse 10. This continues. So he's teaching daily. Now he's reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And then verse 10, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul goes to another venue, this hall of Tyrannus, and he keeps teaching for 2 years, and everybody in all of Asia, which is that part of the world that's now thought of, that now we call it Turkey, at least the western side of Turkey, everybody there, it says, heard the gospel. They heard the word of the Lord. The lies did not win. These guys tried to shut it down, but they couldn't. Kingdom truth ultimately prevailed. In fact, this is the most extensive influence of the gospel so far in the book of Acts. Right here, as a result of some people trying to shut it down. Paul will say in the next chapter, he'll look back at this time and he'll say, you know, that was really the climax of my missionary work. Kingdom truth ultimately prevails. Beloved, never apologize for the truth. Never doubt that the truth will win in the end. We live in a lot of lies. We're being told a lot of lies today by some people in high office, and it feels like people are getting away with lies. But they won't, because kingdom truth ultimately prevails. At the end of the day, and that's the key point, in just a little while, the psalmist says, God and His Word will prevail. Hold on to that truth. Believe that truth. We just sang we walk by faith and not by sight. The truth of God will prevail. Don't doubt that. The great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. Kingdom truth ultimately prevails. Then we come to the second part in verses 11 to 17. And now we're dealing in the dimension of good versus evil. And here we see that kingdom power easily succeeds. Kingdom power easily succeeds. In these verses, we have one of the most remarkable accounts of miracles in the New Testament. The writer calls them extraordinary, right there in verse 11. So, Paul has been teaching kingdom truth, and now we're going to see a visible demonstration of kingdom power. And what we read here shows the ongoing triumph of Christ over Satan and magic. Look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. When God's power is set loose, watch what happens. Keep your eye on the kingdom. You read that, and I thought of the song that our children used to sing in Sunday school. I don't know if it's still around or not. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Paul is God's tool, God's instrument. God is doing these miracles through the hands of Paul, by the hands of Paul. When God decides to act, watch out. Anything can happen. Disease and demons have no power against God. Now, I need to make sure you hear me say that this is not a promise. This is an historical account. This is a true story of what happened. God worked miracles through Paul. God still works miracles through his people today. That doesn't mean he always works a miracle. Doesn't mean that he always heals. In fact, even in Paul's story, sometimes he didn't heal. Paul himself lived with some kind of physical malady. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He says in Corinthians that he asked God three times to take it away, and God said no. I've got something more important that I'm doing. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul's own protege, Timothy, had stomach trouble. God didn't heal Timothy. So sometimes God works miracles and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he allows suffering or sickness for his own purposes. Sometimes he allows pain because he has something in mind bigger than pain and suffering, more important than the relief from pain. Scholar and author C.S. Lewis said it like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to a dying world. Sometimes God allows pain and suffering. Sometimes he sends it off in a miraculous way, as he did here. Kingdom power easily succeeds. That's what we're looking at here, but I want you to see, we have to read the next four verses before we can see how Luke makes this point even stronger. Kingdom power easily succeeds. We're going to read verses 13 through 16, and here's what we're going to see. God can use Paul's hanky to do what seven grown men without God could not do. Look at this. Verse 13. So, you see, we just read that Paul's aprons and handkerchiefs, people are getting freed from demon and sickness just when they touch those things. Then verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, the guys wandering around trying to cast demons out of people, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, do you see the contrast here? Because what we read first was what God did with Paul's hanky and the aprons to perform these miracles of exorcism. Somebody who was possessed by a demon, if they could just touch the handkerchief, the sweat rag that Paul had been wearing in the shop, they could be freed from their demon. But we don't realize how powerful that miracle is until we see these Jewish exorcists fail so miserably to do the same thing. A hanky in God's hand forces demons to flee. What God did without effort, just using a hanky, was more than seven men working together could achieve. Kingdom power easily succeeds without effort. What a contrast there. Years ago, I was helping a friend pick up hay bales. Back in the days when hay bales were handled by hand. A few of them like that still today, but mostly there are big bales and tractors pick them up. But these were very heavy green bales. But I was in my early 20s. You know, I was in my prime. I could get that up there on the wagon. I thought I was doing pretty good until I turned around and looked at the farmer, Ray Burris. About 15 years older than me, he was picking up a bale in each hand. He wasn't even exerting himself. And God isn't exerting himself here. It's not like God has to really try hard. No. He can do it with a hanky. Kingdom power easily succeeds. You see, we have the seven sons of a Jewish high priest here. This is the cream of the crop in the Jewish community. You know, these guys ought to be able to handle anything. Seven, that's the perfect number. Sons of the high priest. But they try to cast out the demon by using the name of Jesus as if it were a magic formula. Yeah, see, genuine miracles and the use of magic, those are two different things. A miracle is when God does something of his own free will, his own volition. He breaks through and does something extraordinary. Magic is when people try to use formulas to manipulate God. And these exorcists, they wanted to use Jesus' name as a sort of magic formula. I adjure you, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They were clueless about the nature of true Christianity, you see. They didn't have the moral integrity or the spiritual authority to deal with a demon. So what happens? Seven strong men are overpowered by one demon-possessed man. And maybe you've heard the stories. I've heard the stories. A demon can lend unbelievable strength to a human body. So the results are a disaster. See that in 16? The man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Naked and wounded. You know, you remember the story when Jesus came upon a man who had been running around naked in the tombs and cutting himself? He was just a wild, demon-possessed man. And everybody stayed away. They had tried to hold him with chains, and he had broken the chains. Until the day he met Jesus. And Jesus cast the demon out. And it says they came upon the guy, and here he was sitting clothed and in his right man, in his right mind. They could not, they had no categories for that. They didn't know what to do with that. And they actually asked Jesus to go away. But I thought about that story because in this story, it's the would-be exorcists who are running around naked and bleeding. Because they tried to use magic. Let's think about that for a minute. What might this look like today? Well, we have those around us who dabble in, or maybe more than dabble in some kind of magic, in a sort of mysterious spirituality. It might be something like Wicca, a modern pagan witchcraft. And you may know somebody who's involved in something dark like that. It's not anything to be afraid of, standing in the power of the Spirit, but it's certainly nothing to fool around with either. It's not to be trifled with. But you know, outright pagan magic is only one way people try to manipulate God. And I think it's probably safe to say that of the whole population, it's a fairly small slice that are involved in that kind of magic. There's lots of people who use other things to try to manipulate God. Even religion. Instead of being in relationship with Jesus, seeking to abide in Him, as He said, abide in me, and let my words abide in you, instead of pursuing a wholehearted, everyday pursuit of Jesus Christ, they try to use sort of their behavior to get what they want out of God. Maybe go to church on Sunday so that God has to answer their prayers the rest of the week. Who knows? The problem is you can't manipulate God. He's unmanipulatable. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the King of heaven. He's not some petty God that we can get Him to do what we want. We can control Him by the way we behave. No, we must yield to the power of Jesus and His kingdom. That's the power that easily succeeds, as we read here. And that's what happens here at the level of the whole city. Look at that, verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, was held up. Jesus' reputation was magnified as a result of what happened here. Keep your eye on the kingdom. And then we come to the third dimension of kingdom growth, the dimension of light and dark in verses 18 to 20. And here's another reason to keep your eye on the kingdom. What we find out here is that kingdom impact fully transforms. Kingdom impact fully transforms the life. Some people are changed here from the inside out. And it's the kind of change everyone can see. Look at verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers, came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now these are new Christians. They have believed now, and they become convicted of some stuff in their life. They realize this is wrong. And so they divulged their secrets. They were open about it. They came and admitted, I've been doing something that's wrong. You know, Proverbs tells us, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So that's what we read here. These folks confessed their sins, and they showed their sincerity by the costliness of this confession. These magic books, They wanted to show, this is a part of my past life. That's not who I am anymore. And they threw them on the fire. 50,000 pieces of silver. In today's currency, maybe as much as $4 million. Burned up. Forsaken to follow Jesus with a whole pure heart. You see, kingdom impact fully transforms. You read that story and you wonder, what if this sort of revival were to happen today? What would get burned? What books and magazines would get thrown on the fire? What cable TV channels or web pages would get blocked and abandoned? See, when a Christian steps forward and says, I've sinned, and this isn't part of who I am anymore, you know God is at work. You know the kingdom is on the move. And we're reminded to keep your eye on the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, beloved friends, there's much encouragement here in this story for us in this text about where the almost invisible kingdom begins, but where it's going. One of the verses that we sang a little while ago, it says, he had no stately form. He had no majesty that we should be drawn to him. He was despised. It's from Isaiah 53, rejected by men. But now he stands super exalted at the right hand of the Father, because he's the king of the kingdom. We read at this in the beginning of the story, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. At the end, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God's kingdom is on the move. God is on the march. Yes, evil is real. Yes, there are still troubles. The battle's not over. But the victory's been won. Beloved, Christ has come. He has died. He has risen again. And those two events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, are the central facts around which the entire history of the human race revolves, right there. And he has launched his kingdom. And his kingdom is on the move. And you and I are agents of his kingdom. Every person who has been born again by the Spirit of God, you have a kingdom assignment. He sends you into that assignment every day. And you can go with joy. And you can go with confidence and assurance. Because you're part of the only movement that will ultimately prevail over all the forces of the world. Praise be to God. Father, it's almost as if these things are too wonderful to be true. Help us to see what you're saying here, Lord, and direct our steps accordingly. Help us to fall every day fully on the grace of Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood, and to be sent forth by him as our king, led forth by him into the world, Lord, and do what could be explained only because you're the one who did it. That's what we want, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.